Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. We ask this in Jesus' name and in the power of the Spirit. Amen. Do please be seated. The observant will have noticed that I have in front a socket board. I'll explain a little bit more about what that's there for later. But let me start by asking you, what is your favourite hill? And a hill includes all mountains as well. What would be your favourite place to stand on the top of? I'm wondering if you might say Rosebery Topping as one of the most accessible local places. Maybe you will aspire to something a bit bigger. Perhaps you think of Snowdon or Scafell Pike or Ben Nevis. I had the pleasure of going up Snowdon one day. I have to say we were all kitted out in walking boots and cagoules and things, only to find ourselves being passed by people wearing flip-flops, shorts and a t-shirt. And I do hope they got back down safely. Now, I mention mountains because the letter to the Romans has been described as the Himalayas of the New Testament, and Romans 8 as Everest. And this autumn we are climbing Everest. It will lift us up high above our daily reality. We'll be able to see for miles, but to climb Everest, you have to start by climbing into the foothills. You have to make a base camp. You have to scale the summit ridge. There is no planting the flag on the summit unless you do all of that. And so what we're going to do this morning is look right across the whole mountain range, right across Romans, and think of it as a letter which is all about reconnection. Now, if you can, please do get out your Bibles. Those in church, there are Bibles under the seats in front of you, and you'll find the first chapter of Romans on page 1065. And if you can put a finger in there, you might then turn to the last chapter, which is chapter 16. Well, who is it from? And who is it to? Well, we heard in our Bible reading that Julia read, it's from Paul. Paul was one of the foremost leaders of the early Christians. He'd spent years and years starting churches right across the eastern Mediterranean. And now, as he writes this letter to the church in Rome, which is in the western end of the Mediterranean, he's aiming to go to Rome and go on from there and plant churches in Spain. And we know from elsewhere in the Bible that he does reach Rome a couple of years later, but he reaches Rome as a prisoner of the Roman state, and he will die there, executed by Emperor Nero. That's who it's from. Who is it to? It's to the church in Rome, of course. But we get a wonderful insight into who this church is as we look at chapter 16, which is largely, as you'll see, a long list of various Roman names. I particularly love verse 22 of chapter 16, which says, "I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord." The thing about this is that people writing letters in ancient times often dictated their letter to a scribe who wrote it down. And here, this humble, otherwise totally unknown scribe comes into the biblical record. And Tertius, whose job was simply to write down the letter, speaks to us, greets us. And chapter 16's names, it's a long list of different names of different gender, names of slaves, names of free people, names of people from a range of different ethnic groups, people who are rich and people who are poor. And verse 5 of chapter 16 refers to a couple called Priscilla and Aquila and the church that meets in their house. And that tells us that this is a time before any church buildings. The Roman Christians met in different houses. We think most probably there were a number of different house churches around Rome. That's who Paul is writing to. Church meant community. It didn't mean building. And Rome, to which Paul is writing, this is the centre of the known world at the time. This is a city far bigger than any other city, the height of civilization. Yet it's not to some great statesman that Paul writes, but to these people who are otherwise utterly unknown, nobodies. So we've looked at who Romans is from and to. What is it about overall? Romans is about being reconnected. Here's this socket board. Now, the thing that is striking, as you will see about this socket board, is it is plugged into itself. And it is therefore entirely useless. There is no electricity flowing through this. You can plug what you like into the other sockets. Nothing at all will happen. But if I take out the plug and plug it into the mains, suddenly it becomes of value and you can power all kinds of things off it. Romans is a letter about reconnecting us to the true source of energy in the world. And you can see the letter to Romans as a letter that has two sections. The first section is from the start to the end of chapter 8. And then there's a kind of half-time break, chapters 9 to 11, where Paul talks about the place of the Jewish people in the purposes of God. And then the second section is chapters 12 to 16. Section 1 is about reconnecting with God. Section 2 is about how to live as a people reconnected with God. Section 1, chapters 1 to 8, is about believing. Section 2, chapters 12 to 16, is about behaving. On Sunday mornings this autumn, we're going to look at section 1, chapters 1 to 8. And then after Easter, we'll look at the rest of the letter. Today I'm going to focus in on the first 7 verses. How Paul starts the letter up allows us to see where he is going with the rest of it. But before I do that, I want to think a little about who were the kind of people, what were their lives like, the people to whom Paul is writing. And knowing that will be hugely helpful for us hearing it today. Now, I wonder if we could have the next slide up, please. I'm taking this from a marvellous book called Reading Romans in Pompeii. I wonder, anybody here been to Pompeii? Stick up your hand if you have. It's one or two folk here. If you've been to Pompeii, you'll know it's a most extraordinary place. It's the Italian town next to the volcano Vesuvius, which was engulfed by that volcano's eruption in 79 AD, which preserved in astonishing detail the lifestyles of its people from that appalling moment. And scholars have reconstructed in great detail the life story of typical Pompeians from that time. Now note that 79 AD is very shortly after the Christians in Rome received the letter from Paul. Next slide, please. This one's a bit grisly. This is a plaster cast made of the body of somebody found, the cavity which their body occupied is preserved. But if you look very closely, look at the ankle of the this plaster cast. And you see that the physical body was destroyed. But the thing that survived were the iron manacles around this person's ankles. This was a slave. Imagine a man called Primus. Primus is a slave in a bathhouse to the magnificent villa of Menander. The villa is sumptuous. You can go and see it today. But it depends entirely on slave labor to function. Roman baths look the height of luxury and sophistication, but it was the sweat of Primus and many others like him that made them function. And slaves were property. Their masters could do with them whatever they wished. And there were more than a few slaves in the first Christian communities. The next slide, please. Then there's Sabina. Now, Sabina was not a slave. She was poor, though. You could be free and very poor. She was a craft worker, making simple dishes out of stone in a tiny shop front, just like the shop front in this slide. And she would have slept in the shop at night. This was her entire world. And this was hard, very hard graft. And Sabina was older, not in the best of health, in a world of no state pensions and dodgy medicine. Next slide, please. Then there's Holconius. Holconius was a joiner. He'd made a bit of money. He had a decent-sized home. And because of this, this was where the church met. They'd have never fitted into where Primus and Sabina lived. And because Holconius had a bit of money, not vast amounts, but a bit, all sorts of people were queuing up to get him to help them out. Like everybody else, he was prey to bad health and to the many other uncertainties of life of this time. Finally, the next slide, please. This is Iris. Let me tell you about Iris, another slave, young, working as a barmaid. Only the bartender expects her to serve up sexual favours to her customers too. She'd joined the first Christian community. What would redemption of the body mean for her? Now, the scenarios, those four people I've just outlined, Primus and Sabina, Holconius and Iris, they're made up. But they come out of the amazing detail, the fine detail we get from Pompeii. And amongst them, I wonder if we could keep that slide up, please, if possible. Amongst them are thousands and thousands of bits of graffiti on the walls of Pompeii. If you think sort of spray painting walls is a dreadful modern phenomenon, think again. Here is some graffiti up on the walls of Pompeii. And amongst the bits of graffiti that have been found are graffiti written by two different men arguing about who is going to sleep with a barmaid called Iris. So what did Primus and Sabina and Holconius and Iris bring in their minds as they listened to Paul's letter to the Romans? I think amongst the questions they would bring were the big ones. What is the point of my existence? How do I live in such a confusing and often painful world? They would have asked, what hope can I have given the certainty of death? You and I live a long way from Pompeii, and we live a long way from the time of Paul in years. But these questions are not a million miles away from our questions. Let's zero in now on the first seven letters, first seven verses of Romans that Julia read for us. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Gospel is not just a form of music. Gospel means good news. And Romans, as we can see from those first couple of verses where it's mentioned twice, Romans is all about gospel. And the end point of the gospel is that the world, the God who made this world, and Paul, as a good Jew, was emphatic that this world was made by God. It's not some cosmic accident. The God who made this world is going to set it right through the life, death, and new life of Jesus. Look at how rammed with meaning verses 2 to 4 are, and look at how their content is Christ. Jesus is the one foretold in the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of David. He is the Christ, that is the Messiah. He is the Lord. And note that the emperor, whose headquarters was Rome, was routinely called Lord. And all this is authenticated by his resurrection from the dead. Romans 2 to 4. Verses 2 to 4 of Romans 1, a kind of gospel in miniature. And we see that the gospel is about a person, not about a body of knowledge. The gospel is who, not what. And it's out of this that the intensely hopeful tone of Romans comes. And if you know anything of the life of Paul, and you can see we've learnt a little bit about the life of the people Paul was writing to, there was good reason to lose heart. And Paul is saying, yes, in all this, you can have hope because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ. Your lives are hard. They are often not under your control. They could end soon and end in pain. But in Christ, you can have hope in this world, for this world is not all there is. Iris, the barmaid, was pawn to the corrupt desires of others. As a slave of her bartender master, she belonged to him. But in Jesus, she belonged to God. Her customers saw her as a piece of meat. In Christ, she was seen by her church members and could see herself as much, much more. And that's where verses 5 to 7 of chapter 1 are going. Paul says, through him, that is Jesus, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in these verses 5 to 7, Paul says that his hearers are called to two things. Verse 6 speaks of them as called to belong to Jesus Christ. And verse 7 says they are called to be holy people. Other translations say called to be saints. Called to belong to Jesus Christ. The human need to belong is the most profound need we have. When we belong to someone, something, we have a sense of who we are. When we have no sense of belonging, our sense of identity crumbles. Roman towns were full of slaves. They were full of people economically on the brink, people who were very sick and weren't going to get better. And even the people who were a bit better off and had some status lived lives that were distinctly precarious. No wonder people were forever saying to each other, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And Paul says to them that they are called to belong to Christ. In a world where you could feel horribly alone, where you could feel that you did not fit, where your identity seemed to be collapsing, Paul said and says, you can belong. Who are we? What are we worth? Romans says that who we are depends on God, and our identity is that we belong to Christ. We are not nothing. And because they belong to Christ, Paul says that the Roman Christians' lives have meaning. They're called to something. They're called to be holy people, saints, Saint Primus, Saint Sabina, Saint Holconius, Saint Iris. And they would have laughed to hear at such an idea, that their menial, fragile lives could have such an exalted status, that yet that is what Paul says they are called to do. And that is what Paul is saying our calling is as well. Each person is valuable and therefore responsible. We, like them, are called to belong to Jesus and called to be saints. Now, these callings don't mean some exemption ticket from the troubles of life, but they do mean huge comfort in the midst of those troubles. In verse 7, Paul says, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And you'll know that grace is one of Paul's favourite words. It's often unpacked as meaning God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. The grace we get from God gives us a peace beyond our human understanding. And saying this does not answer all the many dilemmas that they faced. But later in the letter, Paul will tackle ways in which to live for Jesus in a confusing, unpredictable world. But you see how this letter doesn't start there. He will later, he'll go on to talk about some, you know, really nitty-gritty things, including what you do about tax, but he doesn't start with tax. He starts with the bigger questions. What is the meaning of our lives? In what can we find hope, especially hope beyond death? He urges us to look to the gospel, whose content is Christ, the good news. Only there will our souls find rest, and it is from that place of rest and peace we can discover who we truly are, that we are called to belong to Christ. And it's as we know who we truly are, that we belong to Jesus, that we are then called to holiness, which will in turn spill over into blessing for those around us. Back to my row of sockets. I think the word reconnect is not a bad way of describing Paul's letter to the Romans. In Christ, he says we are to reconnect with God, who is the most important connection we can ever make. For in him we will find hope beyond ourselves, beyond this life and in this life. And we then become, as we are plugged into God, plugged into a community of the reconnected, a community of all sorts of people with all sorts of hang-ups, just like us. But we will cease to be alone. And it's from that reconnection with God and reconnection with human community that we can then go on to reconnect with our fragile, fractured, febrile world. Somebody said to me last week about the way in which during COVID they felt their energy was being kind of drained away from them, that the kind of normal things you did before seemed to become so much more laborious. That is a sign that we need to reconnect with God. And I would encourage you, use this autumn as a season of reconnection with the Christ who is the source of all life. That is what the letter to the Romans is all about.